Our morning readings from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. That's on page 1002 in the Church Bible. Therefore, while the promise entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we gather here this morning to hear your word. Thank you for helping David prepare it during the week, and we pray that you'll bless him and encourage us and teach us through your word, and be of the children as well as they learn from your words as well. I pray you instill your truth in them and help them to turn to you for the rest of their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, last week we began our short series looking at the means of grace. At the ordinary means ordained by God through which he blesses us with grace. Last week's message is what will be the basis of our questions at our next home group. So it's on the internet, or refer to your notes. We'll also be looking at something of this week as well, but primarily last week when we studied the means of grace. I use the word ordinary deliberately. I want to stress that point because once we talked about scripture, about prayer, about the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as those four means used by God, arguably there will be other times, there'll be other means through which God blesses his people, through which God spiritually refreshes his people. He sustains us in the faith through other means as well. For example, through fellowship, through just being together with other Christians, God uses to bless and encourage and help his people. Through personal evangelism, through church discipline, through worship, and so on and so forth, there is a strong case for promoting those other spiritual exercises within the Church of Jesus Christ. But ordinarily, we should certainly expect our Heavenly Father to bless us through the four means he uses, those four ordinary means of grace through which he channels grace to us. And this week, we begin with Scripture. We begin with the ministry of the Word of God. And first of all, I'd like to simply remind us of the significance of Scripture. I only have 2 points. I want to stress the significance and the importance of church ministry with the Word of God, to then at the very end just talk about, well, how do we benefit from it? How do we actually receive the grace of God through the ministry of His Word? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's the Bible, it's the scriptures, the word of God which is the primary means through which we come to a knowledge of the Saviour, and through which we are then sanctified for life and service to God. That's what the Lord Jesus prayed for his people, that God would sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth, he said. We need the word of God. When you consider all the troubles the visible church of Christ is experiencing these days, the apparent confusion, even apostasy from what God has said in his word, I suspect people prefer experience over truth. People prefer personal, subjective feelings and warm sentiment and personal spiritual experiences over and against what God has objectively said to be true for every one of us. You think of how the Roman centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was a God-fearing Gentile. You think of how he had that experience of a vision. To him came this vision of an angel clearly telling him who to send for, where he would find him, send for Simon Peter at Joppa. And then Peter then has to travel all the way from Joppa to Caesarea for Cornelius to hear the word of Christ. When you step back from that and think about the context of that, clearly Cornelius's existing religious life wasn't enough. And neither was this new spiritual experience. I mean, how many of us have had a vision like that of an angel telling us who to send for and where you'll find them? It's very rare, but that's not enough. And neither was the angel to communicate the word to Cornelius. But God sent his apostle Peter to preach the apostolic message of Jesus Christ, and you can read the rest of the story yourselves. But friends, it is the word of God that is the basis, it is the foundation of all that we are as a community of believers, as the family of God, as members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:19. The very thing that has somewhat become underrated, somewhat set aside, somewhat questioned as though it's now become irrelevant for this modern age in which we live. Friends, the Word of God is the living and active Word of God. It is still the primary means God uses to build his kingdom. As we heard earlier, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Our words, what we say, are limited in how they impact others. And they certainly do have an impact on others. You think of poetry. I think of lyrics to songs and how they deeply affect our emotions. I was speaking to someone fairly recently who was going off to a concert. And just thinking about some of the songs that the artists they were going to see, some of the songs they sing were bringing tears to our eyes. Just thinking about it. Our words have an effect, for sure. Think of the works of William Shakespeare and how after more than 400 years they're still standard teaching, I think, unless he's been cancelled, but they're still part of the curriculum. We're still teaching our children Shakespeare. But even those earthly works of man will eventually wither and fade. And even now, those works can never reach the parts of who we are, not like the Word of God does. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's living. The original Greek shows that word living come at the very beginning of the sentence, which you're allowed to do in Greek. But arguably, the writer had put that word at the very beginning to emphasize the point of the scriptures itself. How God's commands, his promises to bless or even to judge, those are not dead. Those are not outdated. This book is not confined to some bygone era. And so, you know, it has no bearing at all on our lives today. But this book is alive. It still exists for today. It's still relevant for today. It still works today with power, with powerful dynamic force today. It hasn't changed. When Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, stood on trial before the religious leaders, he referred to how God's word was given to Moses. In Acts chapter 7, he describes it like this: Moses is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. It's an interesting word to describe Leviticus and Numbers and books like that. Living oracles. Think of how Peter describes Scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, I'm reading the New Living Translation. He says to the Christians, you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they give you will end in death. But this new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. There is then this unique quality to the Word of God, and especially in the public ministry of it, in that though it is clearly an ancient book, still it comes to everyone, it comes to each of us in our time, in our day, in our life. God speaks to us through His Word. The great reformer Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me. The living scriptures of the living God are alive and active, and that word active conveys action, doesn't it? Things happen through the communication of the Word of God. Right from Genesis 1, where God said, let there be, and it was so. All the way through, what God says happens. But as the Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, this is our confidence, you see, in our use of the scriptures in our ministries. He says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is the effective means of action in the building of God's kingdom. And you see that effectiveness again in what the writer to the Hebrew describes scripture as: sharper than any two-edged sword, how it penetrates, how it divides, how it discerns. That's the activeness of Scripture. When it's preached, when it's taught, when it's read in the power of God's Holy Spirit, there's a penetrating effect from the Word of God. It penetrates the depths of our personality. It touches the conscience of each person, and it reaches the very bottom of our soul. So much so, people will at times audibly groan from even just hearing the Word of God read. Has that happened to you? I've read of it. I've experienced it. It ought to happen regularly, I think. as God communicates into our lives through his word. God at work, God active, the living God at work through his living word. Remember the reaction of the crowd on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached a sermon to them. He brought the Old Testament scriptures and applied them to the context of that day. And look at the reaction, Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's word truly reaches places in ways that nothing else can. And that's why some hate it. That's why some refuse to hear it even. They refuse to read it. It pains them to have their conscience prodded in that way, to have their lifestyle exposed in this way, the way God's word works. Think of the British actor Sir Ian McKellen, who is a homosexual. He said this: "Whenever I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible. And if they do, I tear out a page. I turn to Leviticus 18:22 and rip out that page. I think by now I must have ripped out a few hundred." What does Leviticus 18:22 say? "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." So do you see how the living activeness of God's word so pains Sir Ian that he would rather rip the page out than allow God's word to search him and probe his soul and expose his sin before God? It's so penetrating, is God's word. It's so precise in cutting to the core of the person, like a surgeon's scalpel cutting through all the fatty tissue and so forth to get precisely to the source of the problem. That's how God uses his word. It's his instrument. It's his tool that he has used in every age to call sinners to repentance, to call even the most hardened of sinners. Such is the penetrating power of God's word, calling them to faith and then building them up in their faith and equipping them in their faith then for works of service in the church and to the glory of God. The ministry of his word is how God has always comforted and encouraged his people through their various stages of life, through their various difficulties in life, through times of persecution, through times of trouble. But whether it's in printed form as we read it ourselves, or it's preached and proclaimed from a pulpit, but the word of God has stood the test of time. The word of God will continue to be the primary means of his gracious work in his church. I love the way scripture is described in Jeremiah, how God compares what he says through his prophets with what false prophets presume to say, and their lies in effect. Jeremiah 23 verse 26, "How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart?" Verse 28, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" That's the effect God's word has on other myths and ideologies of this world. It consumes them. It hammers them away. It's the uniqueness of this book. This book, these sacred writings, as Paul describes them as to Timothy, they are God-breathed. Everything else is not. Every other so-claimed holy book is not God-breathed. Only this is. And therefore, the Scriptures alone are of divine origin. And therefore, they alone have divine authority over what it is we must believe of God, His Trinitarian nature, His various attributes, His will for our life, His plan of salvation. Only Scripture has this divine, continued divine authority over what we believe of ourselves, of our origins, of our identity, of our behavior, of our practice in life. Where do we go to when we want to make sense of life? To where do we go if we want to know, why does God want me to live for Him? We go to Scripture. We find in there everything that God wants us to know, what is wise for us, what will correct us, what will train us, what will show us the way in which we shall go. As again, Paul told Timothy, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And hence, when you read on into that letter, the very next chapter, Paul then charges Timothy to preach the Word of God. Preach it. Be prepared to do so in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, with careful instruction. Why? Well, because Paul saw a time coming, and arguably it's this time we now live in, surely, when the church no longer listens to sound and wholesome teaching. They don't want to hear what God says, but rather they follow their own desires. They look for their own teachers who'll tell them whatever it is their ears want to hear, which will enable them to continue living their own sinful, selfish desires. Paul says they will reject the truth and chase after myths. Isn't it interesting how, in the light of all of that, what does Paul tell Timothy to do? The people want less preaching, so what should we do? He says, keep preaching, Timothy. They want less, you preach on. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep proclaiming what God has said, and He will use His word. He will use His hammer. He will use His fire. He will use His sword. He will use this holy instrument of His to build and to bless His bride, the church. So how does this work? How does this work? I know I've made you listen through long quotes this morning. I want to bring afresh to you from Scripture what Scripture says of itself, about its significance and its purpose. But how do we make it work? How is Scripture made effective as a means of God's grace? Let me give you three things as we close this morning. First of all, we must give Scripture its primary place in all of our ministries. The reading of it, the singing of it, the preaching and the teaching of it, but the Word of God must saturate our gatherings. We must allow God into His meetings through His Word. So within our corporate gatherings, we must make sure we have a healthy, balanced diet of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, as you know, I'm sure if you're reading the Bible, you'll notice that there are different types of Scripture, different genres in Scripture. There's the narrative, there's the historical, There are the Gospels, there are the New Testament epistles, there's the Psalms, there's prophecy, there's wisdom literature, there is the law. There are different kinds of language, different genres within Scripture. And here at Welbeck Road, we have our three main weekly meetings. We have our Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening meetings. We have our Tuesday midweek meeting here at the hall or at our home groups. But the church officers, we work to make sure that those three meetings are different. They're different in terms of which part of Scripture we study, which genre of Scripture we study. We make sure we're not always in the Psalms, or we're not always in the Old Testament, or we're not always in the Gospels, but we mix it around in order to make sure that you have a good diet. Sometimes we have one-off series like this one at the minute, just for a few weeks. Once a month on a Sunday night, we look at church history to use it in a big way to illustrate the Scriptures. But again, we do this to recognize the whole counsel of God. We do it to respect all of His revealed will to us in all 66 books of the whole book, and to help us produce healthy, balanced Christians. Friends, if you're only ever here on a Sunday morning, if this is your only visit to church, your diet isn't the best diet. It just isn't the best diet. You're missing out on everything else that there is in God's Word here ministered at Welbeck Road. Secondly, we need to call on God to accompany His Word with His Spirit. We read in Ephesians 6:17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Scriptures are what the Holy Spirit uses in His work in people's lives, in convicting them, in converting them, in opening their hearts to receive His Word. You think of what God did to Lydia through Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. As those women sat listening to what Paul said, it says the Spirit opened her heart to receive the Word. We need Him here then, don't we? We need Him in all our ministries. Opening hearts, opening minds. It's the Holy Spirit of God who gives the Word of God its effective edge to cut into the sinner's conscience. Or it's Him who brings the Word of God soothing troubled minds, comforting troubled Christians. It's Him who brings the Word of God at times challenging someone, rebuking someone. Ultimately, it's Him who does that work. And so, friends, we must have His dynamic power here, both applied to me as the preacher and to you as the listener, to make God's Word effective in that purpose He intended for us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 89, asks this, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer given is this: the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convicting and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So, friends, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for those who are preparing messages, youth ministry messages, adult ministry messages. Pray for them. Pray for those involved in that work, and then pray for the delivery of their ministry, that it wouldn't simply come in word, but come in power to see people's lives affected. And thirdly and finally, as we close, to make the ministry of God's Word effective as a means of God channeling His grace to us, we need to come in the right spirit. We need to approach the ministry of his word in the right spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, it's to do with your attitude and what you expect to happen when you come to church. What do you expect to happen this morning? Think of how the Thessalonians listened to Paul's ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes, "We never stopped thanking God when you received his message from us. You didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." It's very much a matter of the attitude, of your attitude to this, to what I'm doing right now, or to what others will do with the children next door. How do you regard that? Are they merely babysitters for you? Childminders for you? Or do you believe that they will be the means, the instruments God will use to speak to your children this morning? What do you expect to get out of this morning? How have you come prepared for this morning? Have you come on time this morning? Because I want to hear what God is going to say to me. Have you? It's very much to do with our attitude to this book and what occurs through the preaching of it and the teaching of it. And I say faithful preaching of it because we want to be like the Bereans. We want to listen carefully to what is preached and then check it against what the book actually says. But faithful preaching, faithful ministry of God's word is the means he uses to communicate his word in this particular way. So, friends, how are we receiving it? Do we come to it with a respect for the word of God? Do we come to it with an anticipation for God to say something to me this morning from his word? Sometimes we hear of a sermon being described as like a meal. And we all gather around the table, and there on the table there's this big meal laid out for us. And some will eat that bit. Some will eat this bit or maybe a bit from that end of the table as well. But usually someone who comes to the table with an appetite, who comes to the table with a spirit of thankfulness, they ought to be able to come and eat something and be thankful for it. So friends, come to the Word of God with an appetite. Come expecting to hear God say something into your life and to say yes, not to say no, but to say yes, Father, yes. So come by faith, come believing that these are the lively oracles of God, that there is truly nothing more precious in the whole world than the very word of God. But to come with an open mind, an open heart, and to come saying, "Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening." Let's pray together. O God, your word tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. And those of us old enough to look back on our lives can see how fads and trends in the church have come and gone. But your word has not lost its significance or its power. We thank you, Lord, that your word is the same today that generations have read and preached from before us. It presents us with the very same person in whom we find salvation. So God of heaven, please revive an appetite in us for your word. Oh God, please revive a respect in us for your word, a longing to hear your voice. God, be gracious to us then, we pray, that we might be truly refreshed, truly benefited, and that, Lord, our lives, our changed lives, would bring you greater glory. God, help us then, we pray, for we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.